This teaching is from City Church Coventry. You can find us online at www.citychurchcoventry.org.
Paul says this in Philippians 2. If there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit. Okay, so don't do it because you want to attain to something. Don't do it through conceit. Don't do it through a misunderstanding of how things work. But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. That's interesting. He has to say count others more significant than yourselves because we all understand we're made in the image of God. And we are equal in our worth. And so we count one another, or we prefer one another better than ourselves. Not because we believe we're inferior, we know we're not inferior. Not because we believe they're inferior and need something that we've got. They're not. We are equal in value and in worth before God. But in order to serve, we count one another's more count others more significant than ourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests in others. Having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with something to be with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. We know where this goes. I just want to draw some things out here. It uses form here. I think the translations that use the phrase "very nature" get closer to what's being said here. Jesus, although he was in very nature God, didn't count equality with God something to be grasped, but he humbled himself and took on the very nature of a servant. And Paul says to us, have this mind, have this attitude. And one of the things I want us to realize is that servanthood is not something you switch off and on. Jesus was not a servant sometimes and kind of more self-interested at others. It was an attitude. It was a frame of mind. It was a way of thinking that pervaded everything that he did. He didn't consider himself, or he didn't look to grasp and lay hold of that which was already his, because he knew he was going to get that eventually. He didn't have to strive. It's really interesting, isn't it? All the way through, and I know this perhaps isn't Jesus' main motivation, but all the way through the Gospels, he's quite kind of, he often sidesteps the whole divinity thing. You have to kind of search around and find the proofs where Jesus claims divinity. He doesn't turn up and go, ta-da, here I am, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the one you've all been waiting for. It's done in a way that is a little more subtle than that. And part of that is because he realizes, I don't have to prove anything. Remember what it says about him washing the disciples' feet, knowing where he had come from and where he was going to. He took a bowl and a towel and he washed their feet. He knew where he'd come from. He knew who he was. He knew where he was going to. And therefore, he could take on the most menial task. He had this pervasive attitude that was settled in him before ever he left the heavens to come down and to... As an embryo in Mary's womb. Okay, that was already settled in his mind. I am taking on the very nature of a servant. And if we're going to serve like Jesus, and really that's the only way that is worth serving. If we're going to serve like Jesus, we've got to take on that same attitude. Have this mind among you, says Paul, that is yours in Christ. This is the natural disposition of the Holy Spirit-filled believer in Jesus Christ. That I am in very nature a servant. I am in very nature somebody who considers others before myself. I am in very nature like Christ, who knows where I'm from. I know my heritage and I know my destiny. And therefore, what happens right now, whether it appears to promote me or whether it appears to demote me, whether it brings me to a place of prominence, whether it brings me to a place of obscurity, whether it's something that's particularly enjoyable or something that's particularly onerous, doesn't actually matter because I know my inheritance and I know my destiny. And I know that those things are unaffected by whether I get promoted in this world, by whether I come to a place of significance in this age, by whether anyone sees anything that I do, by whether even anyone says thank you. Now, we can flip that around, of course, can't we, and talk about the importance of gratitude and honouring one another. But we know that's all true. But actually, we don't serve for those things. We serve because Christ served, and it's the way of coming into glory. That's what happened when Christ took on the very nature of a servant. He died, and then he was resurrected to a place of great, great glory. And the pattern of death and resurrection is for you and for me. That is the pattern of our lives. And Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, take up your cross when? Daily. Yeah? It's not a one-off thing. This is a daily way of living. I lay my life down because when I lay my life down, God will raise it up. And he will raise me up to live the life that Christ lived, the life that God intends for every one of his people to live. We're going to look at a passage now in Matthew 25. And it's Jesus' teaching on the sheep and the goats. And I don't really want to get into what this says about the nature of eternal judgment, the condition of those that don't know Jesus after eternal judgment. That's where a lot of people often go with this passage, but I don't think that's actually what Jesus puts it in here for. And I think we can sometimes kind of twist ourselves up by trying to read a secondary thing and miss the primary. The primary reason that Jesus tells this story is to demonstrate a principle that he talks about very often through his ministry, which is this: you will know them by their fruit. And that actually, who people actually are is evidenced not by what they say, not by what they appear, but by what they do. And so this is what Jesus says in Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. And before him will gather all the nations, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, that as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they will also answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? And he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Jesus is showing us that eternal destiny, eternal life, is not earned through these acts, but the righteousness of those who will inherit eternal life is evidenced through the fruit of their behavior. It's interesting, isn't it, that both the righteous and the unrighteous didn't really realize what they've been doing. That they'd just been acting according to their kind, according to their type, according to their nature. The righteous went, well, Lord, we don't remember feeding you. We don't remember clothing you. But because of the life, the righteousness of God, the life of Christ, the leading of the Holy Spirit that was within them, they were ministering to Jesus. Jesus didn't say, when you did it to the least of these, it was like you were doing it to me. He said, when you did it to the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were ministering to me. And there's a lot of things that strike me when we hear that. First of all, that Jesus has a particularly strong identification with the poor. He calls the needy his brothers and sisters. So when you did it to my brothers and sisters, when you showed compassion to the needy, you know, there's a lot of different motivations that people can have for what we tend to call charity, for helping those who are less, who are more disadvantaged than ourselves, who have less in the world than we have. And a lot of the way that that is done is good, but it's not Jesus's way. Probably the pervading attitude is something that psychologists tend to call the noblesse oblige, and which comes from it's a French phrase, but it means the obligation of the nobility, and it goes back to feudal times where the landowners, where the rich had a certain responsibility to care for the poor. But implicit in that as well was that they also had a right to the position they had that made them rich and powerful. And in much of what is done in terms of relief to the poor, whether it's by governments, whether it's by individuals, whether it's by charities, can often reinforce the injustices that create poverty in the first place. And that is not how God calls us to act towards those in need. If you even look under the Old Testament scheme of things and the idea of Jubilee, the idea of Jubilee was a provision for those who fell into poverty, but in the end, always a way out of poverty. That debt could never last as long as a lifetime. That servitude was always to work your way out of this position. And how much more then when Jesus comes and proclaims the ultimate liberty of the gospel? It's good news to the poor. The good news to the poor is you don't have to be poor anymore. You are not poor anymore. You cannot be poor and be a co-heir with Christ. It's impossible for us to be poor. That's why Paul says, I can be content in lack. Because even if I temporarily lack what I need materially, I will never be poor. Because I'm a co-heir with Christ. And there's something in the attitude of you and I, because I'm speaking to a room full of sheep today. Amen? There is something in our hearts that says, I minister to Christ when I help those that are disadvantaged. And so there must be something deeper than just a temporary relief, but bringing people and seeing the message of the kingdom we have is not just about bringing temporary relief to the suffering. That will always be a part, because what does a hungry person need? Food. What does a cold person need? Clothes. Yeah? What does a homeless person need? They need a bed and a home. Okay? But the gospel will never stop there, because the gospel of the kingdom will always seek to overturn injustice and bring the righteousness of God. And one of the things that when it might appear that we're serving down, if you like, we're serving those of greater need than ourselves, is that one of the things we discover is we're actually serving Jesus. And so we're actually serving up. It's one of those interesting things that you find the way that the Bible frames every kind of service it calls us to is actually service to God. And our attitude towards those in need, to the least of these, Jesus said. That's his phrase, the least of these. By human eyes, by human standards, the least of these that he calls brothers and sisters, is that we're ministering to Christ himself. And our ministry in that must always go beyond just meeting the immediate need, but seeking how do we correct the things within our society that create this kind of need. And that's a big commitment. And that is why we've got to have the attitude and the mind and the very nature of servants. Because actually, just the occasional act of compassion is not going to achieve what God intends. It's not going to bring about the coming of the kingdom of God. And I realize as I'm saying this, that this is really quite challenging, isn't it? And that's why the Apostle Paul says, have this attitude, have this mind. It is yours in Christ. It's something we can only do by faith. It's something that can only come from a revelation of who Jesus is. It's not something we're going to do in our own strength. But the attitudes are those that we can begin to put into place. And the attitude that whenever I seek to help the least of these, that actually I'm ministering to Christ. I'm not reinforcing an injustice within the world. Now, within this room today, probably, I don't know, at least a third of us are white males. Okay? About a third of the people in this room are white males. That immediately puts you top of the pile when it comes to privilege globally. Yeah? White men, globally, because of history and because of the economics that fall out of history, are hugely privileged. And rather than beat yourself up about it, realize that that means that you have a power to achieve something that perhaps others don't within this kind of earthly sphere. And we need to realize, first of all, let's forget about just white men, those of us that live here in Coventry, in a prosperous city, in a prosperous country. You can look around and you can listen to some politicians that tell you that's not true. You take a global perspective, you are prosperous. It means we have, by the earth standards, a power. Remember Jesus tells the story, doesn't he, about the shrewd steward? It's a very strange story. And this guy goes around and buying favors for himself. And Jesus praises him for this. And I don't think he's praising him for his kind of corrupt attitude, but he's praising him for the realization that, you know what, you can, whatever you have within your power, use it. And for us, use it for the kingdom of God. That's one of the reasons we're saying, let's sponsor these brothers to go and pioneer a church in India. Because actually, from a relatively small group of people here, we can invest something that has a huge amount of power to achieve something in another part of the world. Yeah? And not neglecting what we're doing ourselves as well. Which is why we're also taking up offerings to support our intern program. But there's a power that we have. And to realize that our resource, the jobs that we have, the environment we live in, gives us a power that can be used for the furthering of the kingdom. The other thing I think that when Jesus says, what you do for the least of these, you do for me, it helps us see that serving is not a substitution thing. I don't serve occasionally to substitute for all the other times or on behalf, or I don't do it at arm's length. Because suddenly I identify, because the people I'm serving, the least of these, that's where Christ is. He says, you did it to me. And that, I think, demands some kind of emotional attachment, some kind of emotional response, not a just, well, I've done my bit. No, this is Christ you're serving. This is Jesus himself. I remember, you probably watch things like Comic Relief and Children in Need and that, and you've seen those things in Comic Relief, and they send the different kind of entertainers and comedians or whatever out to Africa. I remember seeing one of these a number of years ago that worked, I thought, very powerfully. Lenny Henry was the man, and he had gone out, and he was in a slum, I think it was in Kenya. And he dressed himself up like a local, and he'd been presenting to camera, he'd been doing the bit, and then they just at the end do these shots, and there's kind of, you know, your kind of average picture of needy African person and going around, and you can be quite unmoved by it after a while. And then it came across, and sitting amongst all these others dressed exactly the same was Lenny Henry. And you suddenly realize, you recognize this face. And it was very, very powerful emotionally, because suddenly, although I don't know the guy, but I've seen him on TV and he makes me laugh. And you have an emotional connection. And that emotional connection suddenly did something. I thought whoever planned that was very clever. But Jesus does exactly the same here, doesn't he? He's saying, look, when you serve the least of these, you're ministering to me. I'm there. I'm right there. It's me. Yeah? He says, I was hungry. I was thirsty. I was naked. And the attitude that Christ had, the mind that Christ had, was I am a servant. I am a servant to the least of these. I am a servant. And I can serve unreservedly because I know where I come from and I know where I'm going. In James chapter 2, we won't turn there now, but you're probably familiar with the passage. And James talks about, you know, if a poor person comes among you and you kind of hide them away at the back of the meeting, but a rich person comes and you come and sit them down at the front. And he talks about if your brother or sister's in need and you say to them, oh, well, be of good cheer, be fed, be clothed, but do nothing for them. He says, the love of God isn't in you. You see, God particularly shows honor to those that the world dishonors. Luke 6, verse 20, we know the Beatitudes from Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they will inherit the kingdom of God. But Luke doesn't even say in spirit. Luke 6, 20 just says, blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of God. You see, there is an honor that God bestows on those that the world calls the least of these. Those that the world calls the unimportant. Jesus is effectively saying in Matthew 25, anyone in need is his brother and his sister. I'm not intending to offer quick solutions and suggestions as to how we live this out. I want us to develop the mind of Christ, the attitude of Christ. We're going to talk in coming weeks about how we serve one another, how we serve our leaders, because they're all things that the Bible talks about. Attitudes of service. And they all flow out of living the life of Christ, not trying to copy Christ's actions. If you try to copy Christ's actions in your own strength, you will burn out. But if you allow the Holy Spirit to live Christ's life through you, you will find yourself emulating the ways of Christ. And that's what the sheep had been doing. Yeah, they were surprised. Why? Because they'd just been living according to their nature. And that's who we are as well. And the attitude of Christ, the setting aside any idea that I'm going to grasp and hold out for anything, What does the scripture say? Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. It's not about what can I lay a hold of. It's about knowing Christ has already laid hold of me. I cannot fail. It is impossible for me to not attain all that God has got for me, all the riches that are already mine in Christ. It's a guarantee. The Holy Spirit inside you is a guarantee. But will we allow the Spirit of God to form the mind of Christ within us? That our attitudes of serving, of preferring others, of laying our life down, of living a life of service that seeks not only to bring relief, but genuinely to bring the reality of the kingdom into the lives of the least of these. Jesus said, I'm proclaiming the good news because the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And it's upon me, the Holy Spirit is upon me to bring liberty to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, to make not just a temporary, but a permanent and even eternal transformation in people's lives. That's the gospel of the kingdom that we preach, that I hope consumes us more and more. That we are those who say, like Jesus did, that the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve others and to lay down his life. This is also the most joyful, exciting, exhilarating, fulfilling life that it is possible to live. And that's a great characteristic of Jesus, is this great sobriety and seriousness, but at the same time a lightness and a joy in all that he does. But there's a challenge. There's a challenge that I'm feeling keenly from the scriptures here. But there's also a great sense of faith and hope. That God's people, not just God's people in this room, but God's people across the world, are more and more taking on the mind, the attitude of Jesus. To lay it all aside, to give up their lives, and to see the power of the kingdom of God released through the laying down of our lives. Shall we pray together? Father God, Lord, it's difficult to come to these scriptures and not to be challenged. It's difficult to come to these scriptures and not to be moved. But Lord, that's because you want to challenge us and you want to move us. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you work with your word to form more and more in us the mind and the attitudes of Jesus. The mind that can think the way that Jesus thinks. Thank you, Lord, that you don't withhold from us anything that we need. That even as you gave your Son the Spirit without measure, so he gives to us who believe in his name the Spirit without measure. Lord, that there is no limit to your life and your power that you want us to experience. And so, Lord, we say, help us step in the ways, Lord, that will truly see us become a people of a servant people, servant followers of the servant King. Lord, that we might be those who truly, truly make a difference in this world, not just any difference, but the ultimate difference. of seeing your kingdom come, of seeing the power of your transformation touch many, many lives. Lord, we're humbled by your word, and we're at the same time in awe that you would in any way seek to include us in what you're doing, let alone put us right on the cutting edge of your purposes. But Lord, we thank you for the privilege of being your followers, of being Christ in this world, of having your mind and your hands and your feet. Lord, we long to walk in your ways. We honor you with all that we have. Jesus, we seek you first, wherever we may find you. Lord, when it's among the least of these, Lord, we're there to serve you. We're there to minister to you. Thank you for making us new creations. Thank you for changing us. Thank you that you continue to change us. Lord, we long to live as servants of the living God all the days of our lives, to the glory of your name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this teaching from City Church Coventry. You can find more great teaching and other resources on our website at www.citychurchcoventry.org.